Well, as I start here, let me.
Now, my daughter there in the middle is in college. She doesn't. We do not pay for a dorm room, but she stays at the dorm all the time. And this is the only time we see her. There she is.
That's in front of her.
This is just her laundry. So she comes in with about five things of luggage.
She started laughing.
I said, honey, I got to take a picture. We hadn't seen her in about a week. But she actually has a boyfriend. He's a preacher already, very good speaker. He's 21, and I don't like him because he's a boy. This is my twin brother and I. We share the pulpit back there, so there's actually two of us. They're on the left, but sometimes we fight. So we're trying to choke each other on the right. That's not.
But his name's Rob,
and we're probably the only brotherhood congregation that has twin brothers, I think, sharing the pulpit. I always say if it's a good sermon, it's just mine. So you can just thank me, and if it's a bad one, it's my brother. 21 minutes difference. And he's been at the congregation in Walnut Ridge 18 and a half years. And, of course, I've only been there now 3 or 4 months. So they still call him. I'm trying to work it out, hopefully, to when people start calling me. But anyway, that's my brother. It's so nice to be able to co-preach with him. It's really great. But I want to talk, and I actually changed the sermon. I hope that's okay. I changed it a little bit. I know we said, do we love the lost was going to be the 931, but I decided to talk about the narrowness of God's Word, just to kind of start out as a foundation to our lessons this week, because kind of the overall thing I kind of wanted, kind of for us to get this week, is that idea of making the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to others, to help them see through us what Jesus has done for us and how he's changed us, and to be able to show that as we go out into the world as a salt and a light, to do that. We're going to look at a quick story that you're all familiar with, I'm sure, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about Moses. Now, before I start, I want to tell you, if I tell a joke and you don't laugh, I add 10 minutes to the sermon, okay? So that way you know how it leads. And so make sure you laugh at this, but this is supposedly a true story. There was a man who had gained a lot of weight. And he went to the doctor to say, I need to lose weight. And the doctor said, I'm going to give you a foolproof plan. This is what it is. You eat anything you want for the first 2 days. On the third day, you skip. And then on the fourth, you start back eating anything you want to for the next 2 days. And you'll lose 5 pounds in 1 week. Well, after the week, he went to the doctor. Believe it or not, he had lost 30 pounds that first week. The doctor just couldn't believe it. So the doctor said, what did you do? How did you lose 30 pounds? And he goes, let me tell you something. That third day almost killed me. And he said, oh, because you starved? And he said, no, because I skipped everywhere I went. A lot of exercise. So. But anyway, I say that not only as a joke, but I also say that as it's very important to be able to take direction and to listen and follow those directions. We're going to look at a story, and you're familiar, I know, about Moses and how Moses did not follow the instructions of God. And I want to go to Deuteronomy 6, but prior to that, I know we're going to kind of get into Deuteronomy 5 just briefly. But I think Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you might think I'm weird for saying this, but I think it's just one of those chapters maybe that's overlooked, that's an extraordinary chapter. I think you can pull, and we can pull out lessons for us. We can pull out kind of applications to our lives from Deuteronomy 6. And it probably wouldn't be one of the first chapters, maybe not even a book that you would go to for that. But I think we can read it in under 5 minutes, but I think it's the most powerful, meaningful chapter. It's loaded with lessons. And where we are, and it tells us where we are today, you and I, even today, as people of God. Now, you remember before we get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses will, of course, at the beginning, address the people of Israel. In chapter 5, for time we won't go there, but in chapter 5 is where the message of Moses will begin. And in chapter 5, Moses makes reference to very important, I guess you could say, events in the lives of God's people as they were in the desert and even prior to that. He would talk about the Ten Commandments. He would talk about the old law and how they kept and didn't keep sometimes the old law. But then we get to chapter 6. And chapter 6 beginning in verse 1. And I think this verse may not jump out at you as extraordinary. And I understand that. But I hope once we get through the study this morning that this verse will kind of jump out at you when you read it again. And you'll kind of see that it's significant even to us today. Beginning in verse 1, and I think I'm reading from New King James here, but it says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord has, God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess." Actually, it's so small you might be able to read that. I forgot to do that. "And that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey." Now, think about this. This is Moses speaking to the people. This is the Moses of the burning bush. This would be Moses, the leader of God's people, this great man, this great leader speaking these words. This is the crossing over to dry ground, Moses, the lawgiver, the one who would come forth from that mountain with the Ten Commandments. And so you would think his words here in verse 1 would have immense meaning to the people that were listening, and indeed they would. These are very important words that Moses is giving his people. And it probably, just off the top, would be not surprising to us that Moses would be giving this direction. That Moses, being that type of leader, these would be expected words. But you have to think about these words and apply them to Moses, and also apply them to the people that are listening, and make application, I think, to us today. Look at verse 1 again. "The statutes and rules." The NIV calls them decrees. The King James Version calls them, now here, the statutes and judgments, I believe. But whatever version you're using, here it's saying, you know what? Moses is saying, God is giving them to you. And you must put these in place in your life. Kind of like, I have to do. And there's a reason. And there's going to be consequences if you don't. And you need to apply these to your everyday lives. And I think as he's doing this, can you imagine, there's probably a but here in Moses' mind as he's going through this. Can you imagine how Moses would feel as he's delivering verses 1 through 3 that we just read, as he delivered them? Because Moses knew right then, during this time, that he would remember all the things that he did. He would remember taking off his shoes in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. He would remember vividly the 10 plagues sent by God in Exodus chapter 7 through 11 against the enemies of God's people. He remembers choosing to endure affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He remembers long, hard, arduous 40 years of wandering in the desert with God's people. He remembers all of those things as he's telling them. But he also will remember a time in his life that would not be so good. We find that in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. Moses would be aware of this, remember, as he's speaking in our text at the beginning. And he would remember in verse 8 when God would tell him, "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water." And in verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And we know what happens in verse 12. "Because you did not believe me," basically God says, "you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Very, very sad picture. Can you imagine by Moses telling the people in verse 1, "Here are the statutes you must obey. These are commandments given by God that must be a part of your daily life. Because Moses remembered what happened in Numbers chapter 20 when he himself, as the leader of God's people, would fail. And he would not obey God. Here they are. And do you think that he thought about, I'm not going in, knowing full and well what he had done. And he knows he's not going in because of the decision that he made. How do you think Moses felt? You know what? There's not much longer before we would go to Numbers chapter 27. And we would see Moses looking out. And he would see the land of the promised land. And he would see that land, and God would allow him to go up on that mountain and see the land and say, basically, I'm not going in. But I'm going to get a little feel, and I'm going to look at it. And he died on that mountain. And remember, God himself buried the great man Moses. Then I go back to verse 1 again of our text where we started. That Moses, as he spoke these words to the children of Israel, he knew that he would not be going in. So when he tells the people, these are the commandments. Narrow, right? Narrow. God's word, very narrow. These are your statutes. Very narrow, he's trying to tell the people. These are God's law. And God expects you to follow them 100%. Can you believe that he felt those words? Do you think he really felt those words? I think when we get to our text in verses 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy 6, I think Moses would know he would mean that.
You be careful. You've got to hold on to the statutes. You've got to be able to do the. I'm never going to be able to even be at their wedding. I'm never going to be able to enjoy more of life. And you know what? These people are just walking around like nothing. They're not being prepared. They're not prepared for eternity. They're not prepared. They don't follow God's law. And they don't care. And look at me. I'm only going to probably be here just a few more months. And the doctors have told me I'm going to die a very painful, excruciating death. And he did, unfortunately. But do you think those words meant something to him when he said those to me? Those words meant, he meant it, and I'll never forget them. Because they meant something, because he was going through it. The words when Moses would say this, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can take it to the bank that Moses tried everything. And I can imagine as he articulated these words, how he would tell the people, you better obey God. He meant it, he felt it. Now, in time left, I want to ask a question. Because I think it's always good to make application. Now, we're here in May of 2024, and I guess the question might be, where do we go? Where do I go from here? Where can I take this lesson? And I know there's things that God has told me I need to be doing in His Word. We all understand that. And there are things that God has told me that I better be obeying, right, in my life. That God means there's no exception, right? And when you hear things like this in our lives, you know, and you will hear this, I know, it really doesn't matter what God's Word says. You know, times have changed. Have you heard people say that? I understand it. You know, time has changed, so God's Word has changed. I know what it says. And I know what it meant back then, but it changed. I've heard people say this. God's going to make an exception on my part. I mean, I know I'm not living right, but I'm a good person, or I'm doing this or that. So God's going to make an exception. So I'm thinking, does God really make exception? I really want to look at the credibility of life of Moses in the time that we have left. Could we say this without arguing that probably no one had ever lived a life like Moses prior to that? Moses was such a great man. We already went over a lot of his accomplishments. And those were just a few. And you look at the one little mistake that Moses made. And you think, you know what, one example we find in Scripture of Moses' disobedience, and you weigh that against all the good that Moses had done, all the good things that he had done. And don't you know that the people were hounding him? Moses' life, a lifetime of servant of God, leader of God's people, hero of faith, and we could add a lot of other things. Moses' sin, he just struck the rock.
It was an isolated disobedience of God's law. A minor infraction, right? We say just a tiny little sin, maybe. Just a little disobedience. Why didn't God make an exception? And I've often wondered about that. When you weigh the life of Moses, and don't you know, I know you know, the people were pushed Moses to his edge. Remember all the complaining, groaning, telling Moses, regardless of what he did, you know, we should have gone back into slavery. Why are you doing this? We don't have the right things to eat. Don't you imagine that people drove Moses to his last nerve? I mean, he had all of these things going. But you know what? We still can't make an excuse for the disobedience of Moses. Now, we might think it was a little thing, and indeed it was. Just a little thing, but it was inappropriate. We know it was wrong. We know he disobeyed what God told him to do.
But I say that if
anybody would get a break, when I think maybe I would get a break from God someday, if anybody would get a break, don't you think it would be Moses? I mean, but there's consequences, right? We see the consequences of that. And I think to myself, if God did not make an exception for Moses, this great man, small infraction in our mind, right? Would he make an exception for me in 2024 in my walk with him? Chosen by God, preps his whole life to go into the promised land, experienced so much. Dedicated man of God. And now in Numbers 20, God says, you're not going to be going in, Moses. I got this great place. I made a promise. You're not going in. And my decision, God basically saying, is final. You know what? Make no doubt. This was history. The history up to Deuteronomy 6. And when the people heard that, they knew that God, the leader that God had put in their place, would not be going into the promised land with them. I mean, it just seems like a small infraction. Remember Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Just a little bit of history. The people would remember this as Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 6. The best of the best, one of every tribe, chosen to go in to the land of Canaan. But you know what happened. 10 come back and say, what? We can't do it. Even with God's help, giants. I mean, we're overwhelmed. Better stay and go back. Moses is wrong. God's wrong. We can't do it. Two young men, Joshua and Caleb, would bring a positive report. And when you read Numbers chapter 14,
it says only, basically, God says
those in that group, of age group of Joshua and Caleb, would actually ever go in. And the rest are going to basically die. Due to their lack of faith. And when you read Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29, it's graphic, but it says basically their dead carcasses are going to be laid out, these people, because of their disobedience throughout the desert. I guarantee you, the people that were listening to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 had seen their mamas and daddies, grandmas and grandpas, and friends and family members' carcasses lying on the desert dead, just like God had said. It was real history. You see here a lot of history of what God expected. And don't miss this. This is important. In Numbers 13 and 14, look at the timeline. Right there, Moses was ready to go in. If those 12 spies had come back and realized, you know what, we could do anything with God's help, like Caleb and Joshua, but Moses would have gone in to the promised land. Moses would have inherited that. But because of the disobedience of those 10 and those people, that affected Moses' ability to go in when you look at it. Sometimes that happens. And I think it's parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and stuff. When we think about young kids, decisions we make in our lives can even affect our later generations. We need to remember that. It's amazing what can happen if those people would have brought, those young people would have brought trusted and trusted God and brought a good report. Well, Lot's wife. Think about that. That would be another thing. Couldn't she get a break? Sometimes I wonder why she's turned into a pillar of salt. Sometimes you think, well, there's all kinds of things. Commentators even argue about it. Why did she look back? Did she want to go back? Did she want to see something? There's all kinds of things. I don't know. Did she just hear something? Whatever it might have been. But don't you think she kind of got maybe a little bit of a special break? God said no. The people of Deuteronomy 6 knew God's commitment to obedience, and they knew the consequences. Leviticus 10, we're introduced to two young men, Nadab and Abihu, leaders, great leaders among God's people. And they went in and they offered God, remember, a strange fire in their worship that God had not authorized. And God basically struck them dead. We see this in history. As the folks would be listening to Moses, they knew. They knew that God meant what he said. And they also remembered that the man speaking these great words would not be going in with them. Well, what application can we have today? And I just wrote down four here. You probably can think of more. But I think it's important to draw application, even to these Old Testament stories, because the God that Moses served is the same God that you and I are serving today. The narrowness of the God's word as it was given to Moses, the narrowness is still there for us today. We serve a God who says what he means, and means, and I use the word exactly what he says. We need to remember that. Doesn't God have the right to tell us? And we serve a God who sets the standards. Are the standards high? I'd say they are. But he sets the standards by which he expects his people to live. No exceptions. Moses didn't get an exception of anybody. Moses should have. We serve a God who does not accept disobedience. There's always going to be consequences for being disobedient to God. And there may be even other things we could say as well. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, remember it says that God's ways are not our ways. And in verse 9, I think it says there, God is higher and greater than us in every way. And I think we need to remember that when we think about the words of God. So when we look at this narrowness, we're going to look at the rest of the week, this idea of how can I make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to others? How can I emulate the salt and be the salt and the light of the world that God calls me to be? And we're going to looking at certain aspects of our lives. But we also have to remember that God's word is very, very narrow. I want to go, and I found this in an old bulletin article in the Port Charlotte Church before I left. I think this is from Brother Dan Jenkins. Some of you may be familiar with him. He preaches at the Palm Beach Lakes Congregation in Florida, I think, for over 30 years, maybe 40 years. He wrote this. He says, "It's easy for us to overlook the consequences of wrongdoing. We think just because there's been forgiveness and the guilt of sin has passed, the fruit of the sin should no longer follow." He goes on to say, "I remember vividly learning this truth while a student at Freed Hardeman College. Several of the students had violated the rules of the college and had made a public confession of the wrong that they had done. When I learned that the administration still planned to expel them, I went to the president of Freed Hardeman and expressed my disapproval. I will never forget the answer Brother Dixon," he said, "gave to me. 'Jenkins, you remember the story about David and Bathsheba? David repented. God forgave him. But then Brother Dixon added, but the baby still died.'" Remember that story? And he says, there it was. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Sin has both guilt and consequences. God had decreed that part of the punishment for David's sinful act and the shame that he brought on God's people was the death of his illegitimate child. You see, the guilt of sin was gone. The consequences of sin were still to be faced. I think one of the stories in the Old Testament that kind of jumps out at me is Uzzah. Think about Uzzah as he righted that ark. And someone says, should he have been struck dead? Did he disobey God? Absolutely. People were told that, and they didn't carry it right. There's all kinds of reasons. But you just think, just maybe out of just a reflex, trying to keep it upright. He was doing the right thing, right? He was disobeying God, and God struck him dead. When we look at God's law of obedience when it comes to baptism, the way we worship him, the way God tells us he wants worship, our attendance every first day of the week as we've been commanded. The way we live, the way I conduct myself, my speech, my giving, my modesty, my evangelism, my morality. Remember, it doesn't matter what the world says or a judge says or whatever. You know what? If God calls it a sin, it's sin.
Amen.
And we need to remember that. Especially in our lives, we need to make sure our kids and our grandkids know that. And then harder issues, church discipline, marriage, divorce, qualifications of elders, deacons, the list could go on. That God's law is narrow. And if it just tells us something in the story, that it matters to God. It matters to God whether I obey Him, and it matters to Him if I disobey Him. I want to tell you, on the flip side, the great part is if I obey Him and I follow His word, we serve a loving God who gives us so much more than we ever need. He promises to always be with us. Revelation chapter 2, be faithful unto death, and I'm going to give you a crown of life. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. But I'm going to go and prepare that place, and I'm going to have a room ready for you for all of eternity. And you can be where I am for all of eternity. And the list could go on and on with the blessings that are given to us through Jesus Christ. So it simply matters to us to go. He tells us to make disciples of all nations, to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel. And a lot of times it can be just done by our lifestyles. We don't have to get up and preach to anybody. They see Him living through us. They see how God and through Jesus Christ has changed us. And we can tell people, I'm not the same person as I was before. But we also need to tell these people, God's word is narrow. And we need to be God's mouthpiece on this and tell people, it matters whether I obey. It matters whether I disobey. And there's consequences if we don't. Well, why does it matter? The final words, I think a lot of times you go to the final words of Jesus. I think I can put this down, but in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we often call it the Great Commission, right? And to go into all the world, to preach gospel to all creatures, and he who is baptized. We understand all of that as we are given this charge. But there's some goes to that. What does it say? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. A powerful truth that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to go. And then thirdly, teaching them to observe what? All things which I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you all, even to the end of the world. The greatest mission field lies outside this door. It lies outside my door in Paragould, Arkansas, or Port Charlotte, Florida, wherever we might be. The greatest mission field might be our own families in some cases. It might be our neighbors, our friends, those that we come in contact with. And the beautiful part, and lo, I am with you always. God's word is narrow. Does He mean it? Yes. I want everybody to remember the blessings, the simple blessings of Jesus Christ that overflow. And I love the idea when we're obedient to God that He allows us and gives us a blessing attached in so many places, in so many ways. And I know that when I follow God's law, I'm going to have that ability to receive those blessings. And, you know, He talks about in the Scripture a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we can go to Him in the good times. We can go to Him in the troubled times. We can go to Him when things are good. We can go to Him when things are tough. I can go to Him when my world is falling down, when I'm the most vulnerable. And we're going to talk about that in a lesson or two. And I can go to Him when all things are going well. And He promises and assures us not only will He be with us, that He will always comfort us and give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. We have something that the world does not have. We have something that the world needs. And that the world, believe it or not, is still looking for. I believe in 2024, people are still looking for. So many people look for happiness and look for contentment and look for peace. in the wrong places. We understand that. Perhaps we used it at one time. But we see in God's Word the narrowness. But you know what? I don't always want to look at the narrow part. I know we talked about that mostly this morning, the narrow part. I want to look at the bountiful part of the blessings that He gives. Far outweigh that. God's commandments are not arduous or hard. We just got to commit our lives to His work and to being a faithful child of God of His. So we're going to look this morning, kind of putting our whole hearts in it. We kind of talk about, am I committed to what I'm supposed to be doing here and in my relationship with God? Are we really committed? And then tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at the idea of having love. We're going to look at love in two ways. Tonight we're going to look at our greatest example, Jesus Christ, right? He's our greatest example of love. Monday night, we're going to look at the idea of how love should look in us. So we're going to look at hopefully a story that out of the news a few years ago that really hit home to members of the Lord's church. And we're going to kind of apply that with that. And then we're going to look at Tuesday night, the idea of being countercultural. And I say that, I think Christianity is so countercultural. Whenever you try to do the right thing, it just seems like it does not fit with the world. I mean, everything, you know, just doesn't fit. I tell our kids when I'm teaching kids classes, if you ever feel too comfortable or like you belong in the world, you better kind of take note and self-examination that maybe I'm getting too close to the world. And I can remember being back in business and having many of you too, when you go to different places, and we used to have like leadership conferences and things. I used to dread those because just the lifestyle of watching other people and how they live their lives, I'd rather not know. I'd rather just see them in a store. I was in retail, but I mean, in a store, I didn't really want to see them that way. And I always felt like I didn't belong, it seems like. But we're looking at countercultural Christianity. It's a good thing to be countercultural. And then we're going to follow it up, finish it Wednesday night, Lord willing, with the idea of a life of servanthood. We are called to be servants of God. And with that, there are certain things we have to do, but you get so many blessings by being a servant of God. And that's kind of how we're, hopefully, how the week is going to go. And I really appreciate this. I may have ended a couple minutes early. That's my gift to you, because I promise you a sermon about that. But, I mean, any comments? We've got a couple minutes. Any comments anybody wants to make on that? Agree, disagree about the narrowness of God?
God's word is narrow because of His greatness.
Okay.
The 1 Peter, verse 13 through 16, where it states, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And so if God did make exceptions, I dare say He would be righteous. God is righteous in all circumstances.
That's exactly right. And wouldn't that make kind of null and void even the sacrifice of Jesus if there's going to make the exceptions? That part. Now, are we saved by grace? Absolutely. And, you know, all that idea, we know that. But that idea that, you know what, God can't have anything to do with something that's not holy. Sin is completely, remember, He turned His back from Jesus on the cross. He could not be a partaker of anything that's evil. But I think sometimes, just like the world we live in, that's society, even other religions, kind of sometimes will be to that point where it just kind of tells us, just come as you are and you can stay as you are, and that the God's Word has changed. The meanings have all changed. It's out of date. A lot of our young people, I think that's why a lot of young people fall away and we just struggle. That's a whole other lesson. But the idea of losing our young people, we've had that, and we're struggling with that in Arkansas right now, trying to work with the elders on several that have fallen away. I'm talking young people. the older people too. Mm-hmm. You've got older people. Mm-hmm. And I read something recently where it said the highest number of church dropouts, and this is through denominationalism and everything, all the way, there are people over 70 years old mm-hmm. are dropping out at a higher rate than the young people. You would think, wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense. Mm-hmm. But that happens. We've seen it where people have been faithful their whole lives, sometimes elders and deacons and preachers just fall away when they get later in life. And just thinking that it's going to be okay. I think Moses teaches us here it's not. It's not going to be okay. Sometimes I think about some of these narrow things, not to scare anybody, but just to kind of help us realize that when God says something, we need to obey. We can't really question it. You know, I think a lot of times, I don't know if that really is what it means. God's word is simple enough for anybody to understand. Mm-hmm. It really is. Mm-hmm. The plan of salvation, when you go to talk to somebody, it's very easy to tell somebody what they need to do to be a Christian. It's very easy to tell somebody what they need to do to get to heaven someday. But the problem is on our walk, we sometimes, you know what, we just sometimes even agree that sometimes fall. And so we need to be, you know, really careful.
I think that's a great comment.
And anything else?
One of the points that I got out of what you were saying also, I think is very important for us today, as well as those that come after us also, that God has no respectable person, which means that he doesn't choose someone else over someone, you know, regardless of what statute you are. So he has proved that. That I've chosen
absolutely
to lead my people, and even if he makes one mistake, he's still guilty, and he has to suffer consequences. Even to his son, Jesus, on the cross, where before he went to the cross, he asked the Father, "If for me, if he had made any exception."
Sure.
It wouldn't have, it, you know, we've been not involved. So it lets us know that we are on the same level, regardless of who we are, what statue we have. And it's just important if we are considered leaders of the church or if we are followers. Because everybody that is a Christian is a leader.
Absolutely. And believe it, the world is looking at us, don't you believe? Your neighbors are looking at you. Your family members are looking at us, and they're watching what, you know, how we conduct our ourselves. And I believe, like, I think the story of Jesus, you know, on that cross when he, you know, all possible. I mean, I really believe.
I mean, that's the humanity part of Jesus.
Could Jesus have gotten out of going to the cross, and he could say yes? I mean, he could have. He had that free will, but he did that for us. But imagine we would have all been hopeless had he done
that. There's just so many things that
in the Bible tell us that, and just the life of Jesus should be enough to help me to commit my life to. I mean, Jesus can go through what he. And I hear people all the time. You wouldn't believe how I'm treated at work, or you won't believe. You ever, you know how I'm. And yeah, some people have it tough. But then I always kind of say back, but remember what they did to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it kind of makes our problems we're going through a little bit light. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need to realize, but he didn't do that for somebody else. He did that for me. You know, just like, you know, at the Lord's table, I often think,
you know, Jesus would die
if I was the only person that ever lived on the face of the earth. It was just me, and I was the only one that was ever created by God. Jesus would love me enough go to that cross and go through all that just for me. Well, I'm not deserving of that at all. So shouldn't
I be able to commit
my life to him and be obedient and put away some of these things and just obey his laws? You know, it's really something, honestly, to think about. And I think sometimes perhaps the reason that, you know, we kind of look, we're always just kind of, we can rationalize anything. You can argue and about rationalize anything, and you can make almost anything that's sinful look hardly good. You just can. Society does it all the time. News does it, and movies do it, and all those kind of things. So, socially, we see that. We can almost make anything look right, but then we need to go back to God's. What does God's word say?
Okay, so Moses is one of God's favorite people. So was he forgiven and going to be able to go back into heaven?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and I think that was, I should have ended with that. But you know what? This was one thing he wasn't given the promise. But we know from Hebrews and other places where it talks about Moses being a faithful child of God. And I'm not, I'm no judge, but I believe that Moses will definitely be in heaven. Mm-hmm. I think that's pretty plain to see. So there's another kind of aspect of, can we do something wrong and be forgiven? Absolutely. Isn't that great? Because the blood of Jesus, when he went through all of that, is enough to save the most wretched of sinners. You know, I mean, we really believe that. So, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to fall. Nobody's perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We strive, and it's a process. We're going to be a lot like Moses. Probably worse, you know. I'm a lot worse than Moses. I'm only seeing one thing in Moses' life. There's a lot in my life. And boy, I'm glad that I serve a God that says, you know what? Once you become a member of the Lord's body and you become a member in my kingdom, all you got to do is ask for forgiveness, and you're right back to, you know, upright with him. And you're partakers of all those promises and all those blessings. Again, it's a good point. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the greatness of God.
Those verses, what stands out to me, and maybe because of my New Testament view of the Old Testament, this is how weak the law is.
So the old, yes.
Because if you do these things, you will live by it.
Yes.
And yet, nobody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the law, the old law was just so imperfect in so many ways. And a good study is to kind of compare them, you know, the
new law that we live under, thanks to Jesus,
so much easier. There's so many things that are, you know, not arduous, but the blessings attached to them, everything are so much better. You know, you're right. Good point. Yes.
And it may be in Romans, I can't quite remember, but that the old law wasn't imperfect and it wasn't weak. It was that Christ had to come because we were not able to keep it.
Yeah.
It was sin in us that we were not able to keep the old law. Whereas we're not able to keep the new one either.
Right.
And that's
you're right. That's, good. That's really a good point. Yeah.
Romans talks about the Spirit in us, that in us is how God, how the Holy Spirit is how we are able to keep the commandments of the new law. Because we couldn't keep that either. So the new law was perfect. It wasn't weak. It wasn't weak. It wasn't imperfect. It was just that we were unable to keep it. And so which Christ had to come and be that sacrifice, final sacrifice, so that they weren't having to be given every year and sins rolled over. So not to have that reversed in our thinking.
Right, that's a really good point. You know, and I like going back to the Old Testament. I mean, do we live under it? No, but a lot of the principles are the same. And it can draw so much application. It's just, the Old Testament is just rich in character studies and applications to our lives. You almost can get to any book and just open it up, and you can draw some application to it. Yes?
Yeah. One thing is just, all preachers used to preach, through the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Absolutely, yeah.
You're right. And that's exactly true. I mean, it's so true.
I certainly appreciate it. Let's end with a quick prayer, and then you guys will have a couple extra minutes. Aren't I nice? Our Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for, again, this day, for the first day of the week that we can come and to worship, to be together, to fellowship each other, and to build each other up. And Father, for this time that we've had to study your word, we are so grateful. We're grateful for each and every one who is here. We're thankful for them, for the desire to be closer to you and to learn more about your will. And Father, may each of us live in such a way that we'll appreciate your word, but Father, more than that, that we'll be obedient servants. And Father, that we'll realize that the greatness of the sacrifice of your Son, for the blessings that are attached to being obedient to you. And we're just so thankful for this congregation, for the elders and the deacons and all the members. We just ask your richest blessings upon them. We ask a special prayer for those that are perhaps ill and not feeling well, and those who need to be encouraged. And we ask, Father, that you could be with each of them and be with us as we enter into our worship service in a few moments. In Jesus' name we pray.